or stand up if you aren't already, for the reading of the scripture tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. This is following in this summer series that we're doing on the doctrine of adoption. And so tonight we find ourselves in Ephesians, and this passage that's going to be really helpful for us as we continue our study. So if you would follow along with me in your own Bible, that would be the awesomest. But then also it's in your bulletin or up here on the screen. God's word says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight this evening. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. And I'll go ahead and dismiss children, kindergarten through fifth grade, to head downstairs to Sunday school tonight with Teacher Kelly. Thanks, Kelly. Oh, man. Pastor Brian is gone this week. He decided to go on vacation. Man, what a slacker. And what I was saying to somebody out on the steps is, I really miss Brian. I need him. In fact, I forgot a bunch of stuff up in Paradise this morning, and it's stuff that if Brian was here, it would have been taken care of. So tell him that when he's back, that when he leaves, everything just falls to pieces because Josh doesn't know what he's doing. So tonight, this passage that we looked at is one that is heavy on the imperatives. Do you know what I mean when I use the word imperative? Any English or grammar majors in here? Imperative is a fancy word for command. An imperative is a part of speech that tells you what to do. And by my reckoning, this portion of Ephesians, just this basically paragraph and a half that we read tonight, has eight different commands in it, eight different imperatives. Let's find them. First one, be imitators of God. Second one is walk in love. Third one is it's kind of complicated, but sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, don't let those things be named among you. Fourth imperative, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. The fifth imperative, let no one deceive you. Then there's do not become partners with them. Then there's walk as children of light. And then finally, the final imperative, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That is a lot of commands in a very, very short amount of space in the scripture. It's a lot of bossing you around. But what I want you to see tonight, as we talk about this particular scripture that's so heavy on the imperatives, is that for almost every single one of them, the command is paired with another kind of statement. So let's go back and look at these ones that we just looked at. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Let not sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. All right, let's fast forward to the end. Walk as children of the light. And then right before that it said, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Every single one of the commands in here, Well, maybe not every single one, but the vast majority of them are paired with these statements that I just read to you that we might be called indicatives. If imperatives is a fancy word for saying they're commands, they're directives to tell you what to do, indicative is a fancy way of saying statements about who you are. And who are you according to this text? Anybody know? Please? Beloved. Beloved what, Teresa? Children. I really wanted to get at the children part because that fits extraordinarily well with this whole study on adoption that we've been doing. That's who we are. And the passage goes on, too. It tells us that we're saints at one point. It tells us that we are light, that we are children of light. All these things are not held out to you as possibilities of who you might be. They're actually things that are told you that are true of you now. That's who you are. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what you'll notice is if you pay attention as you read through the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, both, is that God's word is incredibly deliberate on how it uses that distinction when it instructs us on how to live. The indicatives always precede the imperatives. Who you are always comes before what you are to do. And that is incredibly significant because it means that every command the Bible gives you flows out of your identity as a child of God. You don't follow the rules to become a child of God. You follow the rules because you already are a child of God. Your motivation for obedience is not to earn a seat at the family table. You're already seated there in Christ. And really, when it boils down to it, our doctrine of adoption that we've been talking about for these last few weeks and which we'll continue to talk about really comes down to this, that you today already in Christ have the privilege of being called a child of God, adopted into his family. The very first week when we started this study, our text was John 1, verse 2 and 3 that said, "To those who believed in him, that is Christ, he gave the right to become children of God." You are adopted into his family in Christ. But what I want you to see today is that your adoption into the family has an incredible bearing on how you live. And it actually creates a new obedience in you that isn't like you've just received some new list of rules. But it's an obedience that's born out of your reflection on being a child of God. Like being a full-blown, privileged heir of the king. And what comes with that is also being a child that bears the family resemblance. And that's actually the key thing that we're going to be focusing on today, is how being a part of the family of God means that I begin to reflect the family resemblance of God's people, of his family. So the cool thing about it is that when we think about our relationship to God and his family, the family of our Heavenly Father, it actually has some overlap and some similarity with the relationships we have in our earthly family. Namely, and you're not going to like this when I say it, but we begin to resemble our parents over time. It's true. Yikes. I know. You begin to look like your mom. You begin to act like your dad. You begin to sound like your parents. You begin to take on not only the physical dimensions of who they are, but the things that they like or don't like or love or hate. I was actually, a few years ago, was at my parents' house, and they were going through some old pictures and some old albums and things, and there was this picture we found of my dad. It would have been when he was in his 20s, sometime in the 1970s, and he was at this music festival in rural Indiana, like in a cornfield somewhere. And the picture of him, he's got long flowing hair. He's got these tiny little John Lennon circular glasses. And his outfit was amazing. He was wearing overalls with only one strap attached and no shirt underneath. It was awesome. I want to frame that picture. I want to blow it up to like three times the size and put it on as a portrait on their wall. But all that to say is I have never, like me, Josh Lee, I have never owned a pair of overalls in my life. And if I did, I certainly wouldn't wear them with only one strap and no shirt underneath. But gosh darn it, I look a lot like my dad in that picture. Like, not the hair. I've never had long hair either. Not the clothing that he's wearing. What do you call that? The duds, the fashion, whatever. But his facial expression, his smile, like even the way that he's got his arms draped over the friends that are there at the festival with him. It's like, it's me. And that's really freaky. And there's so many other ways in which you see this. I like my tone of voice. So often when I'm back home visiting my parents, I'll answer the phone and someone will think it's my dad because we sound so alike. My cough is identical to my dad's. It is so weird. And this muscular, manly physique I have, it's my dad too. So all these ways I'm resembling my father here on earth, and it's natural. It's like, oh yeah, that happens. You're his son. You begin to look like him. You begin to act like him. What I'm trying to say is I think that that is the case in the family of God as well. Your heavenly father has adopted you into his family, and over time, you begin to resemble him. You begin to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates, and you begin to take on his character and his attributes. And you become an imitator of him by virtue of the fact that you are an adopted child of God in his family. Now, I know there's an objection to this. Maybe you've thought of it already, so I'll just say it out loud. The objection is this. Okay, this earthly resemblance we have in our families here, they're somewhat automatic, right? Like, I don't have to try to look like my dad. I've never tried to sound like my dad. I've never strived to have the same facial expressions as my dad. Believe it or not, I haven't really worked too hard on this physique that I have to look like my dad. It just happened by virtue of environment, genetics, timing. It's something that just develops. So if our family resemblance to our Heavenly Father's family works in a way that's identical to the earthly family, then it means you really wouldn't have to try to look like the Lord at all. And it means that all of these commands that we read here would kind of be pointless, right? Why would Paul need to tell you to be an imitator of God or to walk in love or to fight against sexual immorality if that was going to happen automatically anyways? Do you get what I'm saying? Anybody? Are you asleep? Hello? Do you get what I'm saying? All right. So let's put that objection in the form of a question and say, okay, you're asking the preacher about this. You're saying, okay, Josh, is what you're saying here that I don't have to try to imitate God, that I don't have to strive to walk in love, I don't have to fight the fight against sexual immorality because being part of his family, I'm just going to naturally become to resemble him anyways. Is that what you're saying, Josh? Yeah. That is a little bit of what I'm saying. Bear with me, okay? I know that might not be the answer that you were expecting there. So hear me out. When I say yes to that question, what I'm trying to do is make you understand that whether you realize it or not, you are growing. You are becoming more and more like your Heavenly Father. And if you are an adopted child of God through Christ, you are taking on the family resemblance more and more every day, even though more often than not, you don't realize it. And I'm able to say that because I've actually seen a lot of you guys grow in these last years. Some of the people in this room or that are a part of Vespers, I've known since they started following Jesus from day one. And I have seen them and seen you grow leaps and bounds in your Christ-likeness, in your imitation of God the Father, and your ability to show grace and mercy and love like the gospel that we've received. I've seen it. And one of the most privileged things that I'm able to do as a pastor is kind of be on the outside looking in to see that in your life and to be able, hopefully, Lord willing, to encourage you with that, because more often than not, you are way too close to the situation to realize what God's doing in your life. You can't see it. You can't see the big picture. And in a way, it's almost like somebody that has gone on like a really intense diet for a year or like really committed to this exercise regimen, and they lose a ton of weight because they see themselves in the mirror every single day, because they stand on the scale every single day. The change that's happening with them is very incremental, and it's something that they probably don't notice super radically. But then here comes the person that has been out of town for a year. They come and they see you for the first time and they say, "Whoa, oh my word, look at how far you've come in this year. You're like an entirely different person." They are able to see the dramatic change because they haven't been as close to it as you are. But we need those people in our life because they're the ones that remind us just how far we've come. And when we're speaking about resembling our Heavenly Father, how far we've come through the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we look at a passage like this is more often than not, we obsess about the commands here and specifically about the ways in which we are still struggling or not living up to the things that are happening. So we say things like, okay, be an imitator of God, walk in love, resist and fight against sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness. And we think about all the ways in which we continue to struggle with those things. Or even ways in which just recently, like we might have failed in them or had trouble with them. And because we're so close to the situation, we never even realize the way in which the Lord might be growing us, not only in those areas, but even other ones we're not paying attention to. Imagine if you had a time machine, okay? You could go back as long as you want. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years back into the past. And you could go back in time to the moment when you became a believer and started following Christ. What would you see? I know some of you guys are cynical in here and you say, well, I'd probably see that I'm still struggling with the same thing that I was 20 years ago. Okay, maybe a little bit. But I would dare say that what you'd see more than anything else is that you have grown leaps and bounds in imitating your Heavenly Father in ways that you didn't even realize. That God, through His Holy Spirit, is working in you a family resemblance that you weren't even aware of. And yet for you to go back in time and to see who you were and who you are now, it would blow your mind. You probably don't believe me, but I promise you it's true. And the things that we are least aware of oftentimes are the ways in which the Lord has been growing us and creating in us more and more of His likeness. And if you had that time machine and you went back and saw yourself, you would be amazed at what you saw. Tell me, in Scripture, there's a name for the devil that, well, I can't think of a way to make this a quiz question, so I'm just going to tell you. The devil is referred to in the epistles of John as the accuser of the brethren. The accuser. Do you know why he's called that? Well, probably for a lot of reasons. But can you think of one in connection to what we're talking about here? The devil does not want you to see the way in which God has been working the family resemblance in your life. He doesn't want you to see the ways in which the Lord has brought you from point A to point B, has given you victory in certain areas that you forget about. He wants to accuse you and tell you that you aren't a child of God because you never change. And it's not true. And this is what I mean when I answer this question about, Lord, Josh, do you mean I shouldn't try? I shouldn't strive? I shouldn't give effort? Just expect for the resemblance to the Father to happen? When I say yes to that question, what I'm trying to do is encourage you to say, in many ways, God is working his resemblance in you in ways that you are not even aware of. And for you to miss that or obsess over the ways in which you aren't resembling the Father is to play right into the accuser's hands, who wants nothing more than to set your eyes principally on the ways in which you're failing. Don't let him do that. And know that there is a part of this family resemblance where you are taking on the traits of your Father, even if you're not aware of it. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. One of these days, I'm going to get an unsolicited amen. And I'm just going to retire on the spot. I'm done. I've hit the pinnacle. Out of here. Okay, so let's come back to this question, though, that we started with the objection. The question, if you remember, is, Josh, are you telling me that because I am a child of God, I do not need to try to imitate the Father? I do not need to strive to walk in love. I just sit back and expect it to happen because I'm a child. Just a second ago, I answered that question, yes. But now I'm going to flip it on you and I'm going to say, heck no. Do you see what I did there? All right. Good night, everybody. Man, I really set myself up for that one, didn't I? It's a good way to get out of church early. I answer the question in two different ways because of what I'm trying to get you to see is there's nuance. There's nuance to this question of our family resemblance. And it's not just a yes or no, a black or white. And I know that we hate that. We hate nuance. Just tell them it straight how it is. Well, it's kind of both. And what I want you to see is that there is a passive element to our family resemblance, and that's what we've just talked about. The ways in which God is working his likeness in our lives in ways that we're sometimes not even aware of. But there's also an active element where we are called as followers of Christ to take hold of that family resemblance and make it ours. We fight for it. We strive for it. And like we said before, these commands in Ephesians chapter 5 wouldn't make much sense if that wasn't the case. Why would Paul need to tell you to be an imitator of God if it just came automatically? He tells you to be an imitator of God because there's an element in which you fight to take hold of it and make it true of your life. What I want you to see, though, is that this striving to be an imitator of God, to walk in love, to resist sexual immorality, to let no one deceive you, all these commands that we had in the text, that the power to strive for those things comes out of the truth that we are already children of God. Remember how we started? The indicatives and the imperatives. One of them always comes first, the indicative, who you are. You are a beloved child, and that is what fuels you to seek to be obedient to your heavenly Father, not the other way around. We do not strive in the Christian life to become children of God. We strive in the Christian life because we already are children of God. We have it. And what that means is that when I encounter the things that are described in this text, I mean, a big portion of it is sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. That's there in verse 3. What it means is when I am confronted with temptation or anything that comes my way, what's sexually immoral or wrong or crude, my thought is not, oh, I've got a new set of laws and rules that I have to follow, and to not do it would be bad, to do it would be good. No, my thinking is, that's not what my Father's like. That's not what our family does. That's not a part of who I am in the family of God anymore. We don't treat people that way. My Heavenly Father doesn't objectify people. He doesn't turn sex into this thing that's meant to serve me instead of serve and love my spouse. Our family doesn't do that. Or we could keep going. How about walk in love? When I'm confronted with gossip and slander and backbiting and disunity, my thought is not, well, that's what bad people do. I'll stay away from that. My thought is, no, that's not the family I'm part of anymore. That's not what my Heavenly Father is like. Even my elder brother Jesus has shown me what it looks like to walk in love as opposed to walk in rivalry and disunity and strife. And my motivation for obedience is not as someone who has inherited this new list of rules or even like a job candidate trying to work hard to get the job. My motivation for obedience is as a child. Saying, what is it like to live consistently with this family that I'm now in? I don't know. I mean, you guys seem kind of sleepy tonight, so I don't know if any of this is hitting home. But I tell you what, that you're here, right on. I'm going to say this. That little piece of information about our obedience being born out of the reality of being a child of God, that will change your life.
Amen.
Thanks, Troy. It will. And I'm not like a 90-year-old man reflecting on the past and with my wisdom telling you how it is. But I'm just going to say this. My 10 years as a pastor, I've become more and more convinced that the American church is full of people, that their obedience is driven by trying to earn God's affection and not realizing that their obedience in the gospel is actually driven by the fact that they already have it. They're a beloved child of God now, and to live out of that is the gospel. If we could get that as a church, and I don't just mean Vespers, I mean the church at large, my gosh, there would be revival. And freedom and joy. And it is a tragedy that somewhere along the way, the Christian church twisted the gospel into something that robs it of its goodness. You are an adopted child of God. And be encouraged by the passive element of that that tells you that that is happening. The family resemblance is taking shape in you even when you're not aware of it. But also, let it be an encouragement to you to fight tooth and nail to take hold of that family resemblance in your life. But never, ever, ever do it without knowing first that you are a child of His. We're adopted children into the family. And because of that, it might make you say, this is the end. I'm closing my Bible here. It might make you wonder, okay, all of this makes sense. The analogy works for natural children, people that are biologically born into a family. But what about adopted children? Can you still take on the family resemblance even as an adopted child? Absolutely. And I'm not just saying that as like a spiritual sense to make people feel good. It actually is documented that this is how it works. I told you in the very first sermon on adoption that my oldest nephew, Luke, was adopted by my sister and brother-in-law when he was just 3 days old. And one of the most amazing things that happened in those next few years is that Luke began to actually look like Nathan, my brother-in-law, his adoptive father. They have no genetic biological connection whatsoever. And yet Luke really did take on like physical characteristics of Nathan. The most amazing part was his hair, and not the color of his hair. His hair was always dark from day one. But his hair began to grow in exactly the same way as Nathan's did. And you know how different people have different texture of hair. It grows different. It parts different, that kind of deal. Like, his hair sort of sprouts up just like Nathan's. They have this same sort of kind of, don't tell Nathan I said, you don't even know Nathan. What am I talking about? They kind of got the same bald spot in a little way with their part. And their hair is uniform. So much so that there's this picture of Luke when he's like a year and a half, Nathan's holding them, and their hair's not styled at all. It looks like bedhead for both of them. And yet it's like identical. It looks exactly the same. And my brother-in-law, Nathan, is tall. He's like 6'5", 6'6". And wouldn't you know it, Lucas is head and shoulders the tallest kid in his class on his soccer team. And pretty much every activity he does with kids the same age. And I remember my sister and brother-in-law, they talked to a pediatrician friend of theirs that was also on the missions field with them. And they said, are we crazy? Like, are we just wanting to see this, or does this actually happen? And their friend, his name's Nathan too, he's a pediatrician, was like, no, that actually does happen. We have no idea why, but somehow, some way, many adoptive children begin to take on the physical characteristics of their adoptive parents. The coolest thing of all, though, is that Luke not only looks like his dad, he wants to be like his dad. And one of the times when I was home, I remember my mom asking the boys what kind of car they wanted to drive when they grow up. So Noah, Luke's younger brother, very characteristically of him, says that he's going to drive a red race car. He had just seen the movie Cars and was all about Lightning McQueen, if you know what I mean. So that's what he's got in mind for his car. And my mom says, Lukey, how about you? What are you going to drive? I'm going to drive a blue minivan. Mom's like, what? Because that's what my daddy drives. And I'm going to do the same thing. So here's Luke, Nathan's adoptive son, who looks a lot like him and wants to be like him. And in many ways, he's got the family resemblance more than the other boys do. And I think it's the same for us. We are adopted children in the family of God, every single one of us. But part of the promise and the beauty of that is the expectation that we can have that not only will we grow up to look like our Heavenly Father, we will grow to love the things that He loves and to hate the things that He hates, and to pursue the mission that He has, to see the gospel of Jesus spread all over this globe. That is the promise we can have with this adoption that we have in Christ. I think that's it for tonight, so let me pray. Lord God, help us to see very clearly our adoption in Jesus. And let us to know, Lord God, that we have the promise that we are going to take on Your likeness more and more. But give us the courage to fight for it as well. And to be a people who are always eager to think, what is it that my Heavenly Father would do here? What is it that He would pursue? What is it that He would want? Or as the text we read tonight said, discern what is the will of the Lord and what is good. Lord, lead us to do that in the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.